Trying to keep an eye on, no update yet, so we'll see. So tonight we're going to talk about, and we'll be getting some exercise, as there's many verses that we'll turn to, or I may just read directly from my notes, but I had a message that I had worked on, and I kind of just took that and worked on it some more tonight. So I'm hoping that it makes sense. I hope there's clarity to it. But I'm titled it, The Dangers of Sin and How to Protect Ourselves. We know, as I mentioned earlier, as Christians, a pastor mentioned this on Sunday, which is wonderful because it ties in with this, and it'll also tie in with what I speak on Sunday morning. On when we're saved, we've been our hearts regenerate, we're justified in His sight, and we've been delivered from the power of sin. But sometimes we don't feel that way. You know, as we walk throughout life, we still struggle, we're still weak, we still have temptations and trials that come in our life, and that old man is still there. But the Bible is full of verses that teach us how we can be victorious over our sin. We sang victory in Jesus. We have that victory in Him, and we'll be glorified, as Romans 8 talks about, because if we're His, we didn't have anything to do with our own salvation. It was of the Lord. And we don't have anything to do with keeping ourselves saved. We're kept by His power, Peter says. And we'll be glorified, and He's promised eternal life, no more suffering, no more struggling from sin. Well, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin in glory. So I pray that while we're here and we're walking along our path in the Christian life, that these few points here, which there are many more, but these are just several that I've come up with, and then some verses that will discuss them on protecting ourselves from the dangers of sin. The first one I have is be aware of it or acknowledge it. One of the more well-known Bible accounts in the Old Testament was David's sin with Bathsheba. And we think, well, David was saved, right? He was a man after God's own heart. Yet he stumbled mightily in that sin and compounded sin upon sin. And then, of course, he suffered mightily for those sins that he committed. But in the Psalms, if we turn to Psalm 51, we see a repentant heart there. And that's what's pleasing to God, a broken and contrite heart over your sin. And so he says in Psalm 51, he says many wonderful things. If you want to know what true repentance is about, read this psalm. But specifically in verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So he's acknowledging his sin. He's confessing his sin. He's not making excuses for his sin. We need to do the same thing even today. Because guess what? Even we're in 2022. We're thousands of years away from this time. Don't let the evolutionists fool you with the billions of years stuff. We're thousands of years away. And guess what? We're still sinners saved by the grace of God if we're His. So we'll still have these struggles. In Isaiah 6... another well-known verse. Isaiah is confronted with the glory of God. He sees the greatness and the holiness of God. And it causes him to see how sinful he really is. Even though probably to the folks around him, he seemed to be a pretty good guy, a pretty righteous guy. And maybe we're the same way. But when we compare ourselves to the glory of God and the holiness of God, it should cause us to tremble and wonder, Lord, why would you even consider me? Why would you save me, a wretch like me? Just like the song Amazing Grace says. But in Isaiah 6:5, and we know this, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And so he saw and acknowledged that he was a sinner, and that before God, he was unclean. And if we go to 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses. This is a promise we have as believers. 1 John is always a good book. I always say this. If you struggle, am I a Christian? Am I really saved? First John is chock full of hallmarks of what a true Christian is and what a true believer, how he lives his life. But in 1 John 1:9, another familiar verse, let's start in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's an acknowledgement, it's a confession. And of course, a confession is basically saying, I agree with God. He's right, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong in his sight. I need forgiveness, I need to repent of these things. So I'm agreeing with God and what his word says. So I ask on this point, as Christians, do we prayerfully cry out to God to help us see the sin in our life that we might confess and forsake it? You know, I think a lot of times we gloss over, we compare ourselves with one another, with fellow man, and we really aren't searching the depths of our life, and are we, you know, forgive me of the sins, even the ones I can't even think of, Lord, forgive me of those. Lord, I know I'm weak. I know I give in. I know my flesh fails, and I've put no confidence in the flesh, but all our confidence is in Christ and his finished work. But we can be assured, even in that being said, that we have forgiveness of sin. And that if we're his, we're justified. Like Pastor said Sunday, we're declared righteous in the sight of God. And now we have Christ's account on our record. And our record's been put on his account. And so even though once we're saved, we'll still struggle in our life, it's a blessing to know that we're his and we're kept. And no one can snatch us out of his hand, as the book of John says in chapter 10. So what a blessing to know that, even though we struggle along this journey. And, you know, I think about the Bible often talks about the Christian life as running the race with endurance. And we have to lay the sin aside that so easily besets us. And really that's every one of us can, if we're honest with ourselves, can relate to that, you know. It's a marathon. The Christian life's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So let's run that race with endurance. The second point I have is remember the cross and the price that Christ paid for our sins and how he freed us from the bondage of sin. Romans 6 talks about that. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. We were slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness and slaves to Christ. And praise God that he's given us that victory, because left to ourselves, that's what we want. We want a God of our own creation. We want to be able to come up with a God that will allow us to live life comfortably how we want. And we're a slave to our sin and to Satan. And of course, we indulge in the world, the flesh, and the devil. But if we're his, now our life's been changed. We have a new life. New appetites, new desires, not to perfection, but the overall pattern of our life will be to serve and honor him. And so as we go through life, I think a lot of times, Josh mentioned, we get at ease in Zion. You know, often Israel was warned in the Old Testament, don't forget God when your wells are full, when you have great riches and wealth. And there's no issues in your life. Beware. Remember who's given you all these things and who's blessed you and so forth. So we need to remember the cross and the awful price that Christ paid for our sins. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it reads, "You are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's." We are his. We were bought at a price. The precious blood of Jesus. His blood was shed on the cross for those whom he came to save. And we have to ask ourselves, am I really thankful for that? Whether you've been saved a day or 20 years or 40 years, am I still grateful that God saved a wretch like me? I was lost and undone, doing nothing deserving of salvation. Yet he had mercy. He gave me the opposite of what I deserved. And he gave his Holy spotless Lamb of God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, for sinners of like us. And of all the people in this vast universe, which the vast majority are perishing, I think of the flood. He saved Noah and his family, and the rest perished. He saved me. He saved you. He saved many others we know and love. How precious that is, that He would have that affection for me. Puny me, out of all the people in the world, I'm one of His. I praise God for that. So don't forget the awful price He paid. In 1 Peter, just paraphrasing, 1 verses 18 and 19, part of it reads, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." This is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He became a man, made Himself of no reputation, Philippians says, and humbled Himself to the point of the cross. And nothing He did was deserving of that death. But He took that punishment for the likes of us. So how do we value what Christ did for us? And do we cry out, as the hymn writer who wrote the hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain." Is it precious to us what Christ did? And sad to say, many times, just like the Israelites, even today we forget. And so I pray we would keep that fact, knowing we have the greatest gift that any could ever have of eternal life and forgiveness of sins because of Christ and His finished work. May that help guide us and keep us, keep our hearts right and pure before Him in a desire to command, to obey Him as He's commanded us. Because remember, over and over He says, "If you love me, what? Obey me. Keep my commandments." Third point, understanding how our sin affects those in our life, ourselves and others. You know, Exodus 20, we know, shares with us the Ten Commandments. And in verse 5, in the context of idolatry, God says, "God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father to the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now, there's some controversy over this. It kind of makes it sound like, well, the children, those generations are going to be judged for what the father does. But what this is saying is there's a residual effect, a reverberation of the choices we make. And these are in the context of those who hate God. But guess what? Even us as Christians can make decisions that have long-lasting effects on our children and grandchildren and so forth. So we need to be careful as well, not only for idolatry, because we can put things in our life today ahead of God and be in danger of that. So let us be quick never to put things before God and serving Him. But also, let's consider the temptations that are before us. If I concede to these, as David did, what could happen? How much damage, collateral damage, could this sin cause? Not only in my life, but in the life of my wife, my children, mom, dad, those I love. So, from that verse in Exodus 25, it's a stark warning of how our lives can impact those we love. As believers, as I mentioned, we're not enemies of God. As was said here, they're haters of God. And I wanted to read specifically in Exodus 20, if you haven't turned there, but in my footnote I marked down, I thought this was a good thing to read. Because it is a warning. It's something that we need to consider, even as believers. So it reads, "Children reared in an environment," of course this is talking about haters of God, would imbibe and practice similar idolatry, thus themselves expressing hateful disobedience. The difference in consequence served as both a warning and motivation. The effect of a disobedient generation was to plant wickedness so deeply that it took several generations to reverse. I think of the scriptures that say to the believer, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And may that humble us as parents in whatever sphere we're in. If we don't have children, maybe we have nieces, nephews. Maybe we're a teacher. Maybe we are a Bible teacher, or we lead youth in sports or whatever it might be. But consider the things that I say, the things that I do, the things that I choose, the temptations that are before me. If I were to go down that path, first and foremost, it would be dishonoring to my Lord, who sent His Son to die for me. But it would also be heartbreaking to those I love. It would be an awful testimony. It could destroy my family. It could destroy my children, and so forth. We know, as parents, our children see us every day. We can come in church and look nice and talk nice to each other, but the rubber meets the road at home. Who are we there? Are we honoring to Christ? Are we living out that which we profess we believe before them and before others? Or do they see hypocrisy? And they will see it. And if they do, cry out to God for forgiveness. I've had to do this. We're not exempt from this in our own lives, in our own walk. Pride can creep in. We can be deceived, different things like that. Sometimes we start with good intentions and think we're doing the right thing, and it turns out to be wrong. But our families, our children, are what they need to know. The little ones need to know. We're saved, but we still need God. We still need His strength. We still need to cry out to Him. And they need to know that we still need to ask Him to forgive us sometimes, and to help us and to wash us and to cleanse us and to guide us in the things in our life. So we're by no means 10 gods. We don't think we're perfect or anything like that. Our righteousness is because of Christ and what He's done. And in eternity, we'll have that victory where we'll be free from the presence of sin, as we talked about. So we're each responsible for what we do, the decisions we make. Ezekiel 18 mentions that. So it doesn't mean that our children are going to be responsible for our sins, but it just means the things that we do, it shows how it can affect others in our life. Our next one, number 4, is remove things in your life that reduce your sensitivity to sin. I often think of the analogy of the frog that's in the water and the temperature slowly turned up to boiling. But if he's thrown in really hot water, he'll jump out. But he'll stay and boil to death. But oftentimes we're lulled to sleep in the culture we live in. We have a tendency to want to kind of get pulled along with the current. Where the Bible tells us we're a peculiar people, that we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So the influence in our life should not be the world, the flesh and the devil. It should be Christ, His Word. It should be being in the house of the Lord, hearing the Word preached, that it might work within us, we can be fed and grow. This is spiritual food for the believer. And we need a steady diet of it. Any of us that know ourselves know we need a steady diet of truth. And so I pray we understand that. We've got to protect ourselves about allowing things in our homes, in our life, to cause us to be, our old pastor used to say, desensitized to it. It's very easy for us to do. Let me read Ephesians. If we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul will give us a few things here to consider. In verse 20, I'll give you a minute to get there. And he's talking about being a new man. We're new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And he says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've learned Him or have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, and here is the putting off, that you put off concerning your former conduct, who you were before, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what are some examples of things we can put off as believers? One of the first ones I think of is self or pride or ego. Remember, we're to consider others over ourselves. We're to love the brethren. We're to love Christ first and foremost, and then love others. And so if you look through 1 Corinthians 13 on what love is according to God, there's no place for pride or self. Another area that could cause us to be have a reduced sensitivity to sin is making light of it or joking about it. And Paul deals with this in the next chapter. If you look over in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 3 and 4, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So as Christians, those things shouldn't even be named among us. But how many of us, when we're with the crowd or with the group, will go along with something that's inappropriate? I think we all probably can say we've been guilty of that in our life, but we have to strive for holiness and strive for sanctification, because if our kids see us or our wives or whoever making light of and laughing and having fun and joking about things that God looks at as sinful, we don't sometimes understand, this is me included, how God sees sin. He hates the wicked. He will punish sinners. And so His people who've been saved now, His expectation is we're to be sanctified. You know, this is the will of God. What? Your sanctification, as Thessalonians says, I believe it is. So we should strive not to make light of or joke about sinful things that God despises. We should love the things God loves and hate the things that God hates. We also have to be careful about making unwise or worldly choices. Another example of this that can cause us to be desensitized to sin is who we spend our time with mostly. Who are our friends? 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. How about where we go? Let's go to Proverbs 22. This is a really one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 3. And this should be us as Christians. We should be the first part. "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And how can we guard ourselves and protect ourselves from evil and be prudent and wise? And that's by knowing truth. By what the psalmist said in 119, hiding His word in our heart that we may not sin against Him. You know, I've shared this story a lot of times. You know, brother, years ago, I came out of a pretty worldly, ungodly life before God saved me. And so I mentioned that the things you put into your body or look at or experience, a lot of times you still carry those with you in your life. You know, images in your head and things like that. And one of the practical ways that he shared with having victory and having those issues happen less and less was by replacing that thought immediately with something, a scripture verse, a hymn, or prayer to God. Because now you're cleansing yourself, you're pointing yourself to Christ and to Him, and looking and forgetting those things that are behind, like Paul had mentioned, pressing on to the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was always sound advice, and I think for anybody, no matter what you've done, when you have your mind and your heart and you're filled with the Spirit of God, and it permeates your life, it's going to protect you against going back that direction and thinking about those things or considering those things or whatever it might be. So our friends, where we go, what are we watching? What are we listening to? Are we listening, or are we filling ourselves with the things of the Lord, or polluted things, sinful things, songs that talk about worldly sinful things that are going to draw us away or possibly cause us to stumble? Are we appropriate and honoring to God in our behavior, in how we act, in what we wear, what we do, how we present ourselves, the way we speak? All these things we should consider. Am I glorifying God in these matters? And it really shouldn't be to impress someone else. If I come to church dressed nice, that shouldn't be, well, I want to look good for everybody else. It should be, I want to please and honor God, and this is, I think, is appropriate in His sight. It's just like, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't declare your deeds before others. But do those things for the glory of God. And not so much be judgmental to one another, but do it because in your sight, you think it's honoring to God, whatever it might be. Okay, lastly, let's go to Ephesians 6. I probably should have stayed there. Sorry, I took you from Ephesians 4 and 5 back to Proverbs. So we're definitely getting our exercise. I don't even know how long I've gone, but I know normally Wednesdays aren't the longest in the world. But Ephesians 6, very familiar to us. I'll pick it up in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Then what does it say after that? We have to do something, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. A couple of the pieces of the armor it talks about, I won't go through all of them for time's sake, but in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was used to protect the vital organs, the heart, the organs, and all those things that are vital. So if we're living righteously, that's going to protect our heart. Because what the heart, as we know, the Bible says the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And yes, when we're saved, He's given us a regenerated heart, a new heart, and a new life. But that old man's still there, and those old desires can creep up. So we need to be righteous before God and protect ourselves by living it out in our everyday life, in the practical areas, when we're at work, when we're rubbing shoulders with people in the world, and when we're in our home, wherever we might be, that we take the name of the Lord Jesus with us and live righteously before Him. Verse 16 mentions the shield of faith. We trust God to deliver us. He's our salvation. He's our guide. And He will protect us and He will deliver us, just like a shield defends against the fiery darts of the devil, as the verse talks about. If we're His, I've mentioned several times tonight, we're kept by His power and He will deliver us. And we need to trust in that. Don't trust in your own strength. I'm going to go out here and cast demons out and fight the devil. Trust in God and His power and His finished work, and that Christ has the victory and has given that to us. And then lastly, verse 17, well, we'll go probably verse 18, but 17 mentions the sword of the Spirit. We know the sword is the Word of God, and that's our weapon. And why? Because the power rests in that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And so that's where we need to go and attack people, not literally, but with the Word of God, using that as our offensive. And of course, we talked about casting that seed. We're not responsible for how the world or the people that we interact with react. We're just responsible to be faithful, to be lights to them, and to witness to them and point them to Christ. Cast that seed, and may God give the increase to those who are His. And pray that He'll use it in their lives. So use that sword. And how are we going to use the sword correctly? We need to be in the Word and know it and have it in our heart and have it in our mind. And not only know it a verse here, a verse there. One of the things Sunday we're going to talk about is how sometimes you can pull a verse here and a verse there and it looks like it contradicts one another or has two different teachings. So we have to know it in its context, who it's written to, the historical context of it, the verses around it, what they're dealing with at the time, all those things. What is the author's intent? Not what we think it is. What does God mean by what he said? And that takes study. It takes time. It takes prayer. It takes having good teaching, which I'm thankful that we have here. Lastly, we'll close with verse 18. And this will definitely protect us. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. May that be our hearts. May that be our attitude. May that be our mind as we go through this life. Always be prayerful with supplication, perseverance, and be watchful, it says. We can't let our guard down and thinking, yeah, I thought of while I was sitting down, I didn't have this written down for tonight, but Galatians chapter 6, I thought about this. This verse, it actually gives a picture of someone restoring a limb that's out of socket back in its place with an erring brother who's sinning. And it says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." How? "In a spirit of gentleness," what? "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we need to be watchful, and we need to have the armor of God on, that we may be able to stand for His glory, not our own, and for a testimony and a witness to others in our lives. I won't sing this because I'm not a great singer, but... One of the things I often say is when Peter was called out onto the water, when Christ was on the water, what happened when he took his eyes off Christ? He began to sink. So this is for any of us who tonight maybe we're struggling, maybe we've wandered from the Lord, we're doubting our salvation, we've struggled with sin, is hymn 204, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And I'll just read the first couple of sentences here. "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." So I encourage all of us, keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Don't let the storms of life draw us to the left or to the right and start to sink. But run that race, and what does it say? Keeping your eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we all do that for His glory, for His testimony. And if anything I said tonight didn't make sense, I pray that we'll all remember this. Remember the cross. Remember what He did, that sacrifice that He made for the undeserving sinner such as us. So let's pray. Brother Todd, can you close this?